going to start us off with verse 1, and then if you would like to read verse 2, and I'll read verse 3 and so on. So we're kind of reading it together. So Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet.
Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises to our King, sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted.
What a great psalm. Do keep that open there as we come to look at it together this morning. And let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the King of all the earth. Lord, would you give us humility this morning? Before your throne, as we come to hear you speak to us. Lord, would you open our eyes by your Spirit to see the truth contained in these words. Lord, give us faith to act upon all that you would have us learn from you this morning. And give us the courage to go out into the world and live with you as our God in all that we do. Amen. I wonder, what is it that brings you joy? What's the thing that makes you clap and sing? What is it that brings a smile to your face and gladness to your heart? Maybe it's the victory of your favourite football team. Perhaps watching your children performing in some kind of school production. Maybe just time with friends and family. What is it that brings joy to your heart? Because the psalm today, you couldn't miss it when we read it, is all about joy. About singing, clapping, and rejoicing. Now I wonder, how are you feeling this morning? It may be that that fits with exactly where you are. Maybe you are overjoyed. But I suspect for many of us here this morning, that's not really where our hearts are at. Perhaps you're feeling weary, battered by the worries and the cares of life. Perhaps you're anxious. Well, it is no accident that Psalm 47 comes right after Psalm 46. Now, if you weren't here last week, Psalm 46 is all about how God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. He's the one who stands firm as our fortress in the midst of a tumultuous world, amidst the cares of life. So it's with all of that background in mind that we get to Psalm 47 and a call to praise. It's not that suddenly the psalmists have forgotten that life can be hard, but it gives us reason to be joyful, to be glad, even when life is tough. Now, the reason that it gives might be a bit of a surprise to us. It might even be a reason that makes us think, well, how or why would that make me glad? But at the same time, it's the only answer that truly means that as Christians, we can be joyful, not just when times are good, when we feel joyful. But when life is going the wrong way, when it's tough. See, in many ways, it's easy, isn't it? When life is going well, to sing praise to God. But how can we sing praise to God when life is tough, when things aren't going our way, when we're suffering, when people we love are ill, when we're anxious, when we're weary, when our whole world just seems to be crumbling? Or as a church, how can we stand together and sing praise when the Bible and the Christian way of life in our culture is being mocked? I mean, Tim Farron recently becoming the new leader of the Liberal Democrats, has been persecuted. He's been harassed for his beliefs. How can you be a Christian in this day and age? How can we stand and praise God when our world is moving further and further away from him? It's easy to sing praise to God when life is good. I remember my wedding day when I married Jenny and we'd said our vows to one another. She stood beside me looking beautiful, having just said, "I will." It was easy, wasn't it, then, to stand there and sing with all my strength, "How great is our God!" But how much more difficult it was last November when we heard that Jen's dad had been taken ill into hospital and that he'd been sedated and that he may never wake up. Those Sundays were the hardest days to come and sing praise to God. And yet we knew on those days that we should sing. We're told to, aren't we? The New Testament, Paul, the apostle, says, "Rejoice." And again, I say, rejoice. Elsewhere, he says, "Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." And then here in our psalm today, in verse 6, you can't miss it. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. But what stops this from just being a simple command? I mean, is it just a demand for unreasoned, unthinking compliance to praise? Surely praise that's commanded isn't praise at all. It's empty, worthless words. But the psalmist gives us an answer that there is great reason to rejoice, to be joyful in every moment. A reason to clap and shout and sing in the very best and the very worst of moments. Because, as verse 2 says loud and clear, the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. That's a surprising reason, perhaps. But it's the main thing that we're going to be thinking and pondering together this morning. The fact that God reigns over all the earth. The fact that our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, sits on the throne of the universe. He reigns over all. So why is that such good news? Why is it something to get up and clap and shout and sing about? Well, for Israel, the reasons are given in verses 3 and 4. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. You see, God had made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that he would make them into a great nation, that he would be their God and they would be his people, that he would give them a land, a great land, to be their heritage, their inheritance, a place to dwell, a land flowing with milk and honey. But in order for that to come true, they would need to trust God. Because the land that was to be theirs was an inhabited land. There were people and nations living there. They would need to defeat those who lived in the land in order to take it. So verses 3 and 4 are saying, God chose that land for us as our heritage. And he kept his promise. He subdued the peoples and the nations under us. He had victory over those nations so that he could keep his promise to us. He is our King. But it was a long journey for Israel to come to get to that point, recognizing the goodness of having God as their King. It seems that almost at every point in Israel's history, they seem to question and doubt whether it really was a good thing or not. Even as they were brought out of slavery in Egypt by God's mighty hand, they stood in the desert and said, "Has God brought us out to kill us?" And then as they went on, In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel the priest and said to him, "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." You see, they wanted a human king. And then God said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they've not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." You see, Israel thought they needed a human king, a warrior like the nations, a king who would be scary and intimidating, a great leader who would lead them to victorious victories in battle. So when they came to Samuel and said, "Give us a king like the nations," they were effectively saying to God, "You're not good enough for us. You don't provide the security that we need. You don't provide the leadership that we need. You don't provide the victory that we're going to need against our enemies." Because that's what good leaders and rulers and kings do, isn't it? They bring safety, security, abundance, and direction to a nation. But Israel learnt the hard way, through defeat, through death, through suffering, that they didn't need a human king at all. They needed, because they already had God as their king, the king of all the earth. So this psalm, Psalm 47, is a testimony to the journey that Israel had made from doubting and questioning whether God was really a good king, to coming to see that God was their king. And not just their king, but the king of all the earth. Verse 2. Now just think about that for a minute. Israel was a small and insignificant nation. Compared to some of the big, massive behemoths of nations that there were at the time, Assyria and Babylon, these great kingdoms who eventually conquered Israel and led them off into exile. Well, humanly speaking, Israel looked feeble, pathetic, small, insignificant. So to claim that God, their God, was king over all of these nations was a bold, bold claim. And yet, time and time and time again, in the history of Israel, through the ages, God proved once and again that he truly was and he truly is the one who reigns over all. That's why in verse 8 of our psalm, Israel can proclaim that God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Now it's thought that the specific occasion for this song, the reason it was written, was for when the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant up into the temple. Since the Ark contained something called the mercy seat, or was thought to be like the throne of God, there was a sense in which the people could see God ascending to the temple. And that's probably what verse 5 is referring to when it says that God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This was a song to get them ready for worship. This was a song to remind them that the God that they would meet in their worship was the King of all nations. And this was the God whose chosen people they were. But what does all that have to do with us? Well, our King has ascended to heaven. The Lord Jesus, the King of all the universe, who stepped into history as the servant king, who came and died in your place, taking your sin on his shoulders, rising again, and then he ascended to heaven. Like verse 5, he has gone up with a shout. He is victorious over sin and death. He has victory. And he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over all things, with all rulers, powers, and authorities under him. Just turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. It's on page 1180. 1180. Philippians 2 verse 9. Therefore, because of Jesus' death on the cross, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, our King, King Jesus, sits enthroned in heaven with all rulers and authorities under him. So first of all, that means that we can have absolute confidence that God will keep his promises, as he did to Israel. Just as he kept his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them a land and to make them a great nation, to give them an inheritance, a land to bless all the nations through them. Just as he kept those promises, verses 3 and 4, we can be absolutely confident and certain that he will keep his promises to us as well. Jesus' ascension to sit at the right hand of the Father means that all of his work on earth is complete. There is nothing that can thwart his plans. There's nothing that can stop him from bringing all who trust in him into an eternal kingdom where there is no more death, crying or pain, where he rules as our gracious King. Just as the inheritance of Israel was secure, so our inheritance is secure. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing takes him by surprise. So absolutely nothing can thwart his plans. How much we need to know that God is our King in our current day and age, that tells us that we're fools for trusting in God. It gives us confidence to stand up to a world which says that it knows better. Just as Israel had to live amongst the nations who thought that they were in charge and say, no, God is our King. So we are called now to live and to speak to a world which arrogantly says that human reason rules. And we can have confidence to do that, knowing that it truly is God who sits on the throne of all the earth. So the next time that you're tempted to be ashamed of associating yourself with Jesus, to stand up and be counted as one of God's people because you're scared of what people might think of you, or of what might happen for daring to speak the name of Jesus in your workplace, have confidence that Jesus sits on the throne of the universe. We are safe, secure, and protected in him. Secondly, it means that we can have courage to call other people to come and worship our great King. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but this psalm isn't simply some kind of nasal gazing exercise for Israel. It's not a song like some of the songs that we sing Sunday by Sunday, which are for God's people gathered to sing together praise just for themselves. It's a song that's out there inviting people to come and join in the song. Have a look at verse 1. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. You see, this psalm was used on the way to worship, as people walked the streets to get to the temple. They sang this song to invite all who were there all who would listen, to come and join in, to know the ultimate reality of the world is that God reigns. And that's why we should have courage as well, to call everyone, everywhere, from every tribe, nation, language, tongue, from any background, rich or poor, like us or not, because God is their king too. So to everyone here today, this psalm says loud and clear, God is your king. Now, it may well be that you're here this morning and you're just looking into Christian things. Well, this psalm says to you, come. Come and join in a song of praise to the one who truly sits on the throne of the universe. You may think that you're in control of your life. You might think that you're in charge, but it's an illusion. And deep down, you know the reality is that as much as you'd love to control your life, you can't. There are too many things, external things, that are outside of your control. Which means that trying to sit on the throne of your own life doesn't give you the security, the safety, and the certainty that you'd like it to. Still you worry, still you're anxious. Well, this call is for you this morning to come and sing and shout and rejoice. Because your eyes have been opened to see that the world isn't as you thought it was. There's an anticipation of this in the psalm itself, verse 9. When it says that the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, there's an anticipation and an expectation that Israel was looking forward to, a time when people from around about, from the princes of the nations around, would come and gather with them. As the children of God. The time has come. Because Israel knew that when the Messiah came, Jesus, he would expand the welcome to all. And that's exactly what he did. He said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the kind of king that Jesus is. He's a kind king, a loving king, a king who died to set you free. And he invites each and every person here to come and share in the blessings of being one of God's children. Would you refuse the request of the king? Well, that's the song that we all have to sing to the world. An invitation to all people to come and share in the joy of knowing the ultimate reality of the world, that God is king. To invite them to come and enjoy the blessings of relating to him rightly. And that leads to the final thing that I have to say this morning, which in many ways is the most obvious, because based on what we've been thinking and looking at, it's obvious that we should praise our great God, because he's the king over all, and we can do it whatever life brings. It takes us back right to where we started, right at the beginning. How was it that when Jen's dad was lying in a coma in hospital back in November, that we could come on a Sunday and sing with genuine joy in our hearts? Because God is king. Which meant that he was absolutely in control of that situation. Even in the midst of great despair and anxiety and suffering, we could sing for joy. Because we knew we were in the hands of a merciful, loving, caring king who is kind and gracious. It meant that although our whole world felt like it had been turned upside down, the fundamental reality of the world remained the same. God was seated on the throne. We had the privilege of talking in prayer to the one person in the entire universe who could actually do something about the situation. It meant we were safe. It meant we were secure, even when much of the evidence suggested otherwise. So how can you praise God when life is good and when life is tough? By knowing the ultimate reality of the universe, which is that our God is a great king over all the earth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sit enthroned in the heavens, a great king over all the earth, with all nations and peoples, rulers and authorities in your hands. Lord God, we pray that we would have confidence to trust you in the ups and downs of life. Help us to know that you remain seated on your throne, utterly in control. Help us to have the courage to invite others to come and share in the blessings of being your people. Lord, let our hearts overflow with praise. Not just today, but in each and every day of our lives. As we go to work, as we enjoy holidays, Lord, help us to praise you, for you are enthroned in heaven. You are our great King, and you are worthy of all praise and adoration. Amen.